Jeremiah chapter 18 this evening. Jeremiah 18. Amen. All right. We're in Jeremiah 18, and we're going to start reading in verse number 19. So we looked last week, actually we'll read verses 18 and then following. Last week we looked at verse 18. The Bible says, "Then said they, come let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words." And so we saw that there are three people groups here, the priests, the princes, or the noble, and then also the prophets, and they are all ganging up against Jeremiah, correct? And they're basically the priests they say, how dare Jeremiah preach that we're not upholding the law? The law is with us. We interpret it, basically. But they were breaking the law. And then the noblemen, they said, nor counsel from the wise. How dare Jeremiah go against our counsel, the princes of the land? And then the prophets, those false prophets that were preaching lies of God, about God's word. And Jeremiah was pointing them out, and they said the word will not depart from the prophet. And so they fold their hands in almost like childlike form. They say, let us smite him with the tongue. And let us not give heed to any of his words. In other words, let's not talk to him anymore. Let's not listen to him anymore. And Jeremiah finds himself in, again, it seems like every chapter we turn around and we look, Jeremiah is being assaulted for his preaching. And so he gets to verse number 19. It says, give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. And so in verse 18, we saw the persecutors, and then we see here in verse number 19, the prayer of the prophet, amen? And we see here in verse number 20, it continues all the way to the end of the chapter, shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged the pit for my soul. Remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them, and to turn away thy wrath from them. Therefore, deliver up their children to famine and pour out their blood by the force of the sword. And let their wives be bereaved of their children and be widows. And let their men be put to death and let their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard from their houses when thou shalt bring a troop suddenly upon them. For they have digged a pit to take me and hid snares for my feet. Yet, Lord, thou knowest all their counsel against me to slay me. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from thy sight. But let them be overthrown before thee. Deal thus with them in the time of thine anger. And so we're going to look here at the prophet's prayer this evening. We're going to see several things about this this prayer. And before we do, though, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for hearing and listening to our prayers. Thank you for answering our prayers. And as been seen this evening, several prayers have been answered as of late. And praise the Lord for that. Lord, I thank you for your loving and gracious kindness to us who don't deserve it. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to see Jeremiah in his prayer this evening. And help us to throw ourselves at your mercy as well. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing I want to see here is the plea in verses 19 and 20. He's pleading with the Lord. Now, Jeremiah turned to the only one who would listen to him. You remember in verse 18, they just got done saying, let's not give heed to any of his words. And so when no one in the entire nation would listen to Jeremiah anymore, he turned to God and he says, would you give heed to me? You think God listened? Do you think he did? I think he did. I think we can turn to God anytime, right? And God will listen to us. Praise the Lord for that. What a wonderful comfort that is. And so he turned to God, number one, for comfort. The people, all of the people, had vowed to first smite him with the tongue, and secondly, to not give heed to any of his words. The first was easily dealt with. You know, when people say, I'm going to smite you with the tongue, I think Jeremiah could handle that. You know, it's fine. You could talk about me all you want. I serve a higher power than any of you. Jeremiah had experienced the wrath of the tongue before. For this cause, God had admonished Jeremiah at the onset of his ministry in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 8. He says, be not afraid of their faces. Jeremiah, he understood this. You're going to come at me and you're going to say all kinds of horrible things about me. It hurts, but I'm going to keep on serving the Lord. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse number 12, it says, they belied the Lord, talking about the people that are listening to his preaching. They belied the Lord and said, it is not he, neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword or famine. Basically, they're calling Jeremiah a liar. And over again, they smote Jeremiah with their tongue. And Jeremiah could handle that. But the second part of verse 18, what they said, I think this was not so easily dealt with. No one is going to listen to Jeremiah anymore. You know, we get to a point in our lives, we're humans. We need people to listen to us. Amen? It's important. It really is. It's like part of our psyche, if you will. If no one's listening to you anymore, there's a problem. With discouragement, there's a problem, is there not? Their faces now, instead of being angry with him, are turning away. And rejection is happening. There was, of the people, a refusal to listen to anything Jeremiah was saying. Before, at least Jeremiah knew the message was falling on listening ears, because it generated negative feedback, at least. Amen? You know, I talked to you about on Sunday. I had that phone call here at the church, and I take it. I like that. I like to have feedback from our visitation, good or bad. Amen. Let's have it. At least someone's listening. Amen. And so we see here in Jeremiah, I'm sure, was very much taxed by the last part of this. We're not going to listen. We're not going to give heed to any of his words. Thankfully, we have a God who has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Aren't you glad for that? I wrote down just a few things this evening about that topic. Listen to what God told Abraham. I'll just read these for sake of time. We're not going to turn to all of these. Genesis 28, verse 15. God says this, and behold, I am with thee. I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again to this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. I think the same promise goes to you and I. God said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Amen? Praise the Lord. Until he's done with us, which that's like all eternity. So he'll never leave us, right? Praise the Lord. God told the children of Israel just before they crossed the Jordan. Deuteronomy 31 and verse number 8, it says, and the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. We can go forward in battle. We can go forward in victorious Christian life knowing that God will always be with us. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Along with that, God told Joshua just before they entered the promised land. In Joshua chapter 1, verse number 5, therefore, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Amen? Solomon, upon taking the throne and preparing to build God's house, 1 Chronicles 28, verse number 20, David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of a good courage, and do it. Fear not, be not dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Until God is done with us, he says he'll never leave us. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord for that. Next here, to the psalmist David wrote this. These are very encouraging words. Psalm 37, verse 25. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Now let that statement sink in. David, all of his life, he saw a lot of people, did he not? He never one time saw a righteous person or his seed, his children, begging bread. God provides for his own. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord for that. Psalm 37 and verse number 28 says, "For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off." I'm so glad we have a God that will never leave us nor forsake us. At any moment, I can look to heaven, I can open my mouth in prayer, and God will hear me. Isn't that amazing? There may not be one person in this world that will listen to me, but God will. And Jeremiah found that out. The prophet Isaiah put it this way. Isaiah 41 and verse number 10 says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Praise the Lord. The apostle Paul said it this way in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5. "Let your conversation be without covetous. Be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Praise the Lord. So Jeremiah turns to God, and his plea is, number one, for comfort. Amen? But secondly, it's for justice. Look back at our verse number 19. He says, "Give heed to me, O Lord." And he said, "Hearken unto the voice of them that contend with me." Jeremiah, he's not only begging God for comfort, to give him heed, but he desired God not to turn a deaf ear to the wickedness of the people. Now, he appealed to God as an impartial judge. And aren't you glad we have a God who is a just God? And he sees things and he listens to both sides and he makes a righteous judgment, does he not? Aren't you glad you did that on your life? Amen? Praise the Lord. I sinned. Have you sinned before? We are all guilty, are we not? All of us have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so our sin must be dealt with, correct? You can't just overlook it. If God overlooks sin, he'd cease to be God. He wouldn't be just. He wouldn't be holy. And so God looks at my sin, it has to be dealt with. There's a penalty to be paid, and that is death, is it not? The wages of sin is death. But God commendeth or showed his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So how can I get around my sin problem? Through the person of Jesus Christ. He took the penalty for my sin. That's an amazing thought, is it not? And so God, who is just, promises to forgive my sins on the basis of his son's paying for them on the cross. Isn't that amazing? I am so glad I serve a just God. Now, sometimes I have children. I have five of them. And sometimes my children get on my bad side. Anybody? I got a witness right there, you know? And they get on my bad side. And I love them to death, and I'll always be their father, and I'll always be there for them, but sometimes I don't want to be. And I tell you, there's sometimes my children just irk the fire out of me. I'll just be honest with you. I'm human. We all are we not? But I'm so glad that I have a God, although I fail him on a daily basis, he shows his love to me on a daily basis. Isn't that amazing? We serve a just God. So Jeremiah, he's not only asking for comfort here, he's asking for an impartial judge. I want you to hear both sides, as every judge would do, right? He ought to do. He asked that God would hear what they have to say against him and for themselves. Number one, they contend. Look at verse number 19 there. They're contending with Jeremiah. And Jeremiah says, "They're contending with me. Every time I go out to preach, Lord, they have this to say." And finally, in verse number 18 there, they said that they're going to smite me with their tongue every chance they get, and they're not going to listen to one word I have to say. Lord, what are you going to do about it? That's what he's saying. They're contending with me. They're fighting me tooth and nail. I'm just trying to serve you, Lord, and they're fighting me. They have a contention against me. Lord, please. He's bringing his plea to the Lord. Turn over to Psalm 35. Psalm 35. Psalm 35 and verse number 1. This is a psalm of David. And right now in my devotions, I'm reading through the life of David. And he was a remarkable man. He really was. And all to the grace of God. But look at Psalm 35. This is a psalm of David. I'm not sure when this was written. What part of his life it was written in. But here David is pleading to God. He said, plead my cause, O Lord. Let them that strive with me fight against... let's start over. Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. It seemed like everywhere David went, there was strife on every side. Just this morning, I read the part where David was given Michal as a wife. Remember that? And then Saul took Michal away and gave her to another man. Can you imagine that? And the first off, Saul gave Michal, and Michal loved David, but Michal here was given to David out of spite. Saul said, I'll give her to you. And behind his, under his breath, he says, so that she will be your demise. Isn't that something? David, on every level of his life, he was facing strife. Everyone. But he kept on moving for the Lord. Isn't that amazing? And so this was a prayer that David had on a daily basis. I plead my cause, O Lord. Let them that strive, with them that strive with me. He says, fight against them that fight against me. That's not a bad prayer to pray. It's in the Bible, isn't it? Verse number 2, take hold of the shield and take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for mine help. Sometimes we need a little more than we have strength for, right? I need the Lord to stand up and fight this battle. Lord, can you fight this one for me? I don't know if I can do this on my own strength. Verse number 3, draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. David is asking God to tell him, I am your salvation. Isn't that amazing? And David, obviously, since he wrote this, he knew that already. But sometimes it's really nice just to hear it from God, isn't it? It's like a child coming to his father and saying, Dad, can you just tell me you love me? I love you, son. Son already knows that. He just wants to hear it, right? And so we see here that we can come before God when men contend with us, when Satan contends with us, when there's an enemy contending with us, we can come before God and plead our cause to him. Isn't that amazing? And he will come and he will fight for us. I praise the Lord for that. Secondly, they chided with him. There, we're back in Jeremiah chapter 18, verse number 20. The Bible says, shall evil be recompensed for good? Shall evil be recompensed for good? And so this is a question that Jeremiah is asking here. So Jeremiah had given his heart and soul to these people, but they returned his favor, for his favor, evil. Jeremiah had done nothing but good for these people. Instead, they turned around and they're trying to kill him. In fact, look down at the end of this verse. Verse number 20, the second sentence there in verse 20, it says, remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them and to turn away thy wrath from them. Don't you remember that, Lord? And so Jeremiah is putting forth the question here, is this what I get for being good? I mean, I did everything you told me, Lord. Will not God recompense good for that evil? It does the Christian well to go to God in prayer when he is wrongfully attacked. So Jeremiah, think about this for a moment. He is being wrongfully attacked. He has preached the exact word of God to these people. He is, when God was wanting to destroy them, Jeremiah is the only thing standing before God's wrath and these people in prayer, intercessory prayer. Jeremiah is praying and begging God to stay his wrath, turn away his wrath from them a little bit longer, Lord, and maybe they'll repent. I get the idea from this verse that God would have already destroyed them had it not been for Jeremiah's prayers. Think about that. And so what should these people be doing by right? They should be thanking Jeremiah, should they not? But instead they said, we want to kill him. We want to wipe him off the face of the earth. We don't want to hear him anymore. We're going to stop our ears and not give ear to anything else that he says. And every chance we get, we're going to smite him with the tongue. And later we'll find out in verse number 21, they wanted to kill him as far as that. Now, I think it's good for us, you know, if that happens to me, if I'm treated the way Jeremiah is being treated in these verses, you know what Matthew Inboden's flesh wants to do? Oh my goodness, I want to retaliate. You're going to smite me with words? I'll smite you right back. I have good words too. You want to not listen to me? Well, I'll show you a piece of my mind you'll never forget. And I want to retaliate. But Jeremiah retreats to his prayer closet, and he goes to God in prayer about it. I think that's good, don't you think? Instead of lashing out, 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 12, David did that regarding Shimei. Shimei was a descendant of Cush, which was a descendant of Saul. And so Saul's family, the first king of Israel, and David's family had this fight and this battle for many years. And the Bible says that Saul's family diminished while David's cause got better. And David established himself, and God established him as the king over Israel. And so at the end of David's life, towards the end of his reign, his son Absalom comes and wants to take the throne away from him. Do you remember that story? And so David is going through a very, very difficult time. Now, mind you, David has been an upright man all of his life. He's called a man after God's own heart. There were times when Saul himself, when he was still living, David had multiple occasions to kill Saul, like standing over Saul while Saul is sleeping. And his armor bearer or his soldier next to him says, David, kill Saul. You have a chance to do it right now. Let me run him through just once with a spear. And David says, no, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. And he cut off the skirt of the hind part of his skirt. The one time, the other time, he took his water bottle and took it back to prove he was right there next to him. And I tell you, what a story! David just went over and above, out of his way, not to hurt Saul. That makes sense. And so now David is fighting, is suffering in a whole other way. His own son is raising up Cain against him. He is being forced out of his throne. He's being forced out of Jerusalem. And as he walks away from Jerusalem, we'll call him a dog. I mean, really, that's what they called him in the Bible. He was a good for nothing, worthless, no good. I'm serious. That's all he was. And David's mighty men called him a dead dog, is what they called him. And Shimei was walking just out of distance, so they couldn't catch him. But he's throwing stones at David and saying all kinds of blasphemous things against David. And of course, Abishai here wanted to say, let me go just take off his head, David, just real quick. Let me just go do it real quick. David says, no. Here's what he said. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, that the Lord will requite me good for this cursing this day. Isn't that amazing? And David says, let him curse. Let him say what he want. Let it get out of his system. I'm not going to retaliate. Perhaps God will bless that. Isn't that amazing? And here's what Jeremiah is doing, that same thing. Men are coming and they're wanting to kill him. Men are smiting him with the tongue. They're not listening to anything he has to say. He had every right to retaliate in a human sense. But he says, that's not what I'm going to do. I'm going to take it to the Lord in prayer. Here's what Matthew Henry had to say about this verse. To render good for good is human. Evil for evil is brutish. Good for evil is Christian, but evil for good is devilish. It is so very absurd and a wicked thing that we cannot think about God, but God will avenge it. Now, notice how great the good was that Jeremiah had intended and done for them. In the latter part of verse number 20, this is what Jeremiah, he'd given his heart and soul to these people. His life was poured out for these people. He spent, I think, hours and hours of agonizing prayer for these people. And the latter part of verse number 20, it says, remember, I stood before thee, God. You remember that. They may not remember it because I did it and behind closed doors, but God, you know, I stood before you on a regular basis and prayed for them, brought up their cause to turn away your wrath from them. Such kindness becomes a saint, don't you think? I think that's a trait that you and I ought to have. Praying for others. I wrote down several places in Scripture where this is the case. Abraham prayed for Abimelech. You remember that? Abraham had lied to Abimelech, and Abraham told him that his wife Sarah was his sister, and so Abimelech took Sarah to his house. and God brought a curse upon Abimelech's house before he did anything with Sarah. And God told Abimelech, you know, you ought not do anything with Sarah because she's another man's wife. Now Abimelech is upset. And here's what God has said to Abimelech. He says, now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. That's an amazing statement. Job prayed for his friends. After Job got through all of his heartaches and his three friends had grilled him for, you know, how many, 30-some chapters, you know. And they get to the end of that, and God has waxed eloquent for three chapters. And so God says, Job hasn't done anything wrong, but you three friends, you have something to answer for. Here's what God says to them. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job will pray for you, for him I will accept. You see, we see a pattern in Scripture where God's saints lift up prayer for those who are not believing. Does that make sense? It's over and over again. Moses often made intercession for the children of Israel. If he hadn't, God would have destroyed them long ago. The Bible says in Psalm 106, verse 23, therefore he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy him. Isn't that amazing? I want you to turn to this one. Look over at Luke 13. Luke 13. I want you to see that Jesus does this for you and me on a regular basis, I believe. In Luke 13, there's a parable Jesus told about a vineyard, and I'm not going to read the entire passage. Yes, I will. Verse 6. Let's read verse number 6 down through verse number 10. It's not very long here. Verse number 6. He spake also this parable. I like parables, don't you? They're kind of neat. A story that teaches a lesson. He said, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. I think this man would be representative of God the Father, don't you think? And he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Now, do you think when God has a tree planted in his vineyard, namely a Christian, don't you think he has a right to expect fruit from it, don't you think? I think so. But he came and found no fruit on it. Verse 7, then said he to the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I came seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. So for 3 years, God had let this tree go, even though it didn't have any fruit this year, didn't have any fruit that year, didn't have any fruit that year. This tree is beginning to look like it's unprofitable, right? But he's let it go in his mercy for 3 years. Finally, God, the Father, had enough, and he said, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Logical, don't you think? Verse 8, and he answered, this is the dresser of the vineyard. I think this pictures Jesus Christ making intercession for us. He answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, and I will dig about it and dung it. In other words, I'll fertilize it. I'll do the best I can to make it. I'll do all I can for it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Jesus here gave this parable. I believe this is Jesus making intercession for us. I really do. And here is Jesus just saying, how many times has, as we read this story, evidently it happens. God the Father looks down and says, that Matthew Inbowden down there, he's not being very fruitful. I think we ought to just take him out. And Jesus, my Savior, makes intercession for me. Let him alone another day. I'll see what I can do with him. I'll send the Holy Spirit to convict him about something. I'll see if he can change. How many times have I been deserved to be cut off? Why cumbereth me the ground? But God has saw fit to give me mercy one more day. And sometimes we get someone contending and chiding against us and just making our day miserable. And instead of bringing that matter to God and praying for that person, we lash out in anger. How dare we? The last thing here I see is they connived. In verse number 21, in other words, the Bible says down, let's read verse 21. It says back in Jeremiah 18, verse 21, therefore I'm sorry, verse 20. No, yeah, verse 20, the middle of the verse, that's where we're at. For they have digged a pit for my soul. They aimed to take away his life, for no less would satisfy them. They plotted in secret a way to destroy Jeremiah. Like cowards, they did this. They made a pit. They put a snare out for him. And this wasn't something open. They came out to Jeremiah in the open and said, listen, we're going to take you out. And he had every right to defend himself. They set a trap for him to catch him unawares. Psalm 119, verse 85 says this, the proud have digged pits for me, which are not after the law, thy law. So we see here that that this happens quite a bit. Just I told you my cow is back in. And I tried to get Patty in that trailer, I don't know how many times. It's been 4 days I've been trying to do this. And this morning, I got the idea that I'd fix up the fencing around and make a little tiny corral and put hay in the middle, and I'd wait till she got close. And I rigged up this thing where I sat in my truck behind the trailer so you couldn't see me very well. And I had a rope, like an electric fence wire, and I had it to where if I pulled that rope, it would put up electric fence, you know, so if she walked across it was buried in the snow, I'd pull it real quick and then just be caught in there, you know? So I put in a snare out for her. Kind of felt like I was a little kid trying to catch squirrels again, you know? And it didn't work, so, but anyways, we had to do a different way. But I was trying. But sometimes the wicked put out snares for you, amen? So number one, we see the plea. Jeremiah came and he pled his cause to God for comfort and also for justice. I think it's a very, very Bible thing to ask God for justice in this world. Amen? Justice. The second thing Jeremiah prayed for was, I want you to see the prophecy here. In verses 21 through 23, we read what Jeremiah is praying that would happen to the people, his enemies. As we read this passage, it sounds like Jeremiah is like something snapped in his head, you know? He's praying for them to all die. He's praying for their wives to be widows. He's praying for them to be their children to be fatherless and women to be childless. He's praying for all of them to fall down slain by the sword in battle. He's praying in verse 22 there, a cry to be heard in their houses when thou shalt bring a troop suddenly upon them. And God, just wipe them out. That's what he's saying. Now, I want to back up here for just a minute, and I want to make a statement. I think we need to be careful here. We have to remember Jeremiah is a prophet, and we're not. So we look at this passage, and we want to pray, and I think it's that we have every right to pray verses 19 and 20, don't you think? But verses 21 through 23, I'm not sure, so sure you and I have the right to pray that, all right? Here's why I'm saying it. We are not a prophet. Though it's not wrong to ask God for justice, it is not our place to declare the sentence. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 30 says this, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Jeremiah pronounced the judgments of God upon them, and not, I don't believe it was in a revengeful spirit. I don't think Jeremiah is sitting behind a closed door and just asking God, you know, God, I'd really like it if you just stuck it to them this way. And God, it'd be real good if you just, just took away their children over here and bring a sword in and make sure they could kill them with the sword, right? And make sure they have a really bad cry when you bring them that troop on them suddenly. You know, I don't think that was the nature of his prayer. I think Jeremiah was overtaken by the Spirit and he began to prophesy in verses 21 through 23. Because this is quite literally what happened in the future. Now, it's interesting to me, I've been reading several books on prayer as of recent, and one thing that I've noticed reading these books and comparing with Scripture, and I believe it's founded by Scripture, is that our prayers, how do I want to put this? Our prayers are co-prayed with Jesus Christ, all right? And so when you bow your head and begin to pray, you have the Holy Spirit, he's making intercession for you and with you, right? He prays with groanings that cannot be uttered, Romans chapter 8. And he prays when we don't even know what we should pray for as we ought. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. And so I kneel down to pray, and I pray, and it's almost as if I may not be saying the right words. I might not even understand what to pray for as I ought. I may not understand how to pray for something, but the Holy Spirit is interpreting, if you will, that's my term for it, my prayers, and they're going heavenward. Amen? Now, at the same time, you have Jesus Christ, who ever liveth to make intercession. That's an amazing statement. That's like we think of Jesus Christ and we think of the cross, we think of Calvary, we think of the grave, we think of the empty tomb, and rightfully we should. But right now, what is Jesus' ministry? Is ever liveth to make intercession. That's his job. That's what he does. He sent the Holy Spirit, another comforter to us, to be in our hearts. Jesus, he takes on him the responsibility of praying and making intercession to the Father. And so the Bible says in Revelation chapter number 8 that as I pray, the Bible says that there's an angel in heaven, which I believe is the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ. He is taking incense off the altar with his golden censer, and he is offering it up to the Father with the prayers of the saints as a sweet-smelling savor. Isn't that amazing? So I believe when we pray, we are praying with the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is interpreting, Jesus is interceding, and God the Father is listening. Isn't that amazing? That's powerful, is it not? When you kneel down, you bow your head to pray, you have the forces of the whole Godhead at your disposal. That's an amazing thought. That's powerful, is it not? Now, think about this for a moment. When we begin to pray, we really begin to pray, and sometimes we pray, and I don't even know if you can call it a prayer. Sometimes we bow our heads and we say the very same thing every single meal, do we not? And sometimes we bow our heads and we have vain repetitions and all these type of things, and we're half-hearted about it. Is that really a prayer? I don't know. But if we're praying in earnest and it's a true prayer, it's almost as if the Holy Spirit is taking over. Does that make sense? I mean, they would have to. It's almost as if our prayers with Jesus Christ, it's as much his prayer as it is my prayer. And so this makes perfect sense to me as Jeremiah is pouring his heart out to God, that God would, in verse 21, take over the prayer and begin to pray it for him. Isn't that amazing? And say what really needed to be said. Maybe Jeremiah didn't want to say it, but he said it anyways because God said it. That's just amazing to me. That's just a thought. Matthew Henry wrote this way about this passage. No, now this is not written for our imitation. Jeremiah was a prophet, and by the impulse of the spirit of prophecy and in the foresight of the ruin certainly coming upon his persecutors, might pray such prayers as we ought not. And if we think by this example to justify ourselves in such imprecations, we know not what manner of spirit we are. Our master has taught us by his precept and pattern to bless them that curse us and pray for them that despitefully use us, all right? So I wanted to make that preface before we get into verses 21 down through verse number 23. I'm not saying this is something that we ought to go to the Lord and start praying that God destroys and kills all of our neighbors that don't like us, amen? I don't think that's where we need to go with this. You understand? All right, so with that being said, let's draw some spiritual application here. In verse number 21, Jeremiah prayed that their families might be starved. You see that there? Taken by famine. Sin always affects more than ourselves, does it not? Here Jeremiah looks at a generation of people that are sinning against God, and God is saying it's not going to affect just them, it's going to affect their children. Isn't that something? So next time you and I sin, think about it. It's not affecting just us. It's affecting much more than just us. Look at verse 22. He prays that war might seize them suddenly. Suddenly, let a cry be heard from their houses when thou shalt bring a troop suddenly upon them, for they have digged a pit to take me and hid snares for my feet. And so here they are. They have In verse number 20, they have digged a pit for Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is praying that they would fall in their own pit, so to speak. The Bible says this in Proverbs 26 and verse number 27, "Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein. He that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him." We don't need to be like these people and dig a pit for someone else and connive against them, because it's going to return upon our own head. Look at verse number 23. He prayed here that they might not get away with their sin. Verse 23, "Yet, Lord, thou knowest all their counsel against me to slay me. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from thy sight." This is interesting. Numbers chapter 32 and verse number 23 says this, "But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." Amen? And Jeremiah is praying here that God would not forgive their iniquity. In other words, Lord, don't forget about what they've done. Now, it's very evident from Scripture that when we trust in Jesus Christ, our sins will be forgotten. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. But if these people go to their grave without asking forgiveness for their sins, Jeremiah said, please remember it. He's praying for God's justice. Verse 23, he prayed also that God's wrath against them might be their ruin. The latter part of the verse there says, "Let them be overthrown before thee. Deal thus with them in the time of thine anger." Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 25 says this, and I think this is a spiritual application we can draw from this verse here. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. In other words, you wouldn't listen, God says, when I told you to change. When I told you it was a sin and I told you to change, you didn't listen. Has that ever happened to any of us before? I heard it. I read it. God told me. The Holy Spirit even convicted me. And I went ahead and did it anyways. How dare I do that? When we forsake God's counsel, here's what happens. He says, "I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as a desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall ye call upon me, and I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me." If we don't want to listen to the Lord, he's not going to listen to us. And so I praise the Lord, Jeremiah came to God in prayer. Amen? And we've drawn a lot of different spiritual applications from this prayer. I hope it's been an encouragement to you. But to suffice it to say this, I'll end with this, going back to this. We can always come before God in prayer. Amen? No matter who's not listening to me, I can always come to God, because he'll never leave me nor forsake me. What a wonderful truth. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. I thank you for the prayer of Jeremiah. What a praying prophet. And Lord, I pray you'd help us be prayer warriors as well.